Wanted to make sure I take care of that this morning. Secondly, some good news, since I just want to make sure you're aware of it, that Bruce Terpstra had his kidney transplant this week, and everything's going well. In fact, I was up there to see him the morning after, and he was just almost giddy. We laughed and laughed and laughed and laughed. I think he was still having a little morphine hangover there, but he was just having a great, great time. Well, you know, today is Labor Day, or tomorrow is Labor Day, and this is kind of one of those holidays. It's kind of a strange holiday to me, okay? It was first celebrated in 1892, and then it became a national holiday in 1894, and its purpose was to celebrate or to honor the American workers, particularly those who are part of labor unions. Well, today, this holiday is kind of viewed as the last blast of summer. It's viewed as the kickoff of college football. What a great day it was for Hawkeye and Cyclone fans, right? We celebrate the day at the park. We go to the lake. We're with our family. We have cookouts. We call it Labor Day, but in reality, we do as little labor as possible on Labor Day. Most of us sleep in, have the day off work, and we expect to get paid for it. Pretty good deal. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of offended today that no one has walked up to me and said, "Happy Labor Day, Pastor Chuck." I've not received one card in the mail wishing me a happy Labor Day. I got a question for you. How many of you grew up in a house or in a home where your parents told you that Labor Day was the one day of the year that you had to work extra hard to get the place cleaned up? Anybody like that? I know some folks like that. Okay. Eric back there said, "Yep, that was my place." Well, I was speaking to Howard last week down here on the third row here on the end about Labor Day, and he told me that his mother really understood what Labor Day was really about. Because many, many years ago, on Labor Day, Howard was born. So his mom really understood what Labor Day was really all about. So in honor of Labor Day, and so in Labor Day weekend, I thought it would be fitting to take a look at a parable, a story in the Bible where Jesus is talking about a labor dispute. All right? Keep in mind, parables are what? They're earthly stories with heavenly meanings. And if this parable actually took place, if this story actually took place in our culture today, I'm sure it might make a lot of people really mad. It would really fire up the labor unions. And it could get a lot of attorneys, Eric. It could get a lot of attorneys, a lot of money. Well, it seems in this parable that Jesus is disapproving of the idea of equal pay for equal work by approving equal pay for unequal work. Well, last week I had some family members read this story out loud and then tell me what their initial thoughts were to the story, to which they replied, "This doesn't seem fair. This doesn't seem fair." And I'm sure as we read this morning, some of you may come to that same conclusion that this just doesn't seem fair. But as we will see, our God is more than just. He's gracious. He's generous. And as we will see, man's works, our good deeds, the things that we do, have no bearing on the grace we receive from Him. Because grace comes from Him because He is generous. Grace is a gift. Grace is something that we do not earn, something that we do not work for, something that we do not merit. So I want you to stand with me, Matthew chapter 20. I want you to read along with me. We're going to read 16 verses here. So that's a lot of verses we're going to read. You can follow along on the screen if you would like. Let's go ahead and let's get started. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you.' So they went. And he went about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise." Verse 6. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? They said to him, because no one hired us. He said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. And they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first and the first last, for many are called, but few chosen. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would bless our time this morning. And just, Lord, help us to concentrate and to be able to understand the teaching that you have for us today. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your grace. I thank you, God, for the abundant supply of it. I thank you, God, that you look down and are merciful to us. Lord, help us to understand that it's not the amount of work we do, but it's the grace that we receive from you that brings us close to you. It's the gift of God. And we thank you for it in your name. Amen. All right. Be honest with me. We're in church right now. Okay. How many of you, as you kind of initially read that, can get the idea where people say, that's unfair. How many of you would like to be the person that went out to work at 6 o'clock in the morning and you're out there sweating it all the way through the remainder of the day? And then, you know, you go to find out that, wait a minute, the guy that shows up and only worked 1 hour is getting the same pay as you are. Doesn't that seem like a ripoff? Okay, most of us would probably, you know, tend to agree with that. But we're going to need to find out what God's trying to teach us, what Jesus is trying to teach us this morning through this. So we need to find out what's going on. So I want you to look in your Bible there. If you've got a New King James especially, what is the first word of chapter 20? Four. Okay, now you've been listening to a pastor here lately, right? Pastor, you're listening to the tape? They didn't answer me. You guys been listening to him, right? Okay, good. So you've been listening to Pastor, and he's been telling you, when you see words like therefore, what does that mean? Yeah, listen up. Pay attention. Go back and check what's taken place previously so you understand what's going on. And that's exactly what Jesus said. For, because the reason is, what he's getting ready to share has everything to do with what has just taken place. Okay? In Matthew chapter 9, we see the rich young ruler come to Jesus. Mark tells us that he comes running. He runs to Jesus and he kneels down and he falls down at his feet and says, good teacher, what good thing must I do? What thing must I do? What good work, what good deed do I need to do so that I can have eternal life? You see, he came to Jesus with the assumption that if he was just good enough, he would be able to get eternal life. He said, I'm good. I've been good all my life. I've done everything since my youth. What can I do that I haven't already done? And Jesus said, I'm not going to answer your question first. I'm going to ask you a question. He looked at him and said, why do you call me good? Well, you see, this young guy didn't realize that Jesus was the Son of God. And so Jesus said, there's only one good, and that's God. There's only one person good, that's God himself. And so either I am God, or else I'm a liar and I'm not a good teacher. And so he's wanting to ask him some things now that kind of reveal the young man's heart. He says, I want you to go and take everything you have, all the possessions you have, I want you to sell it and give it to the poor. This is the one good deed. Well, was Jesus saying this was the deed? No, he's trying to reveal what's in his heart. And of course, the young man, the Bible says, went away sad because he had great possessions. He revealed his heart that he would rather hold on to his money than truly submit his heart to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Then he makes a statement that it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, this was shocking to the disciples. They were flabbergasted. They were astounded. They were like, really, Lord? You've got to be kidding me. Because we've always been taught that if God really loves you, He's going to make you rich. We hear a lot of that today, don't we? You see, it was a sign of blessing for them if they had a lot of money, if they had a lot of cattle, if they had a lot of... And that's what we hear today. If God really loves you, He's going to make you rich. But you know what? Jesus said, if you want to inherit eternal life, go sell all you got. Well, they said, well, if the rich man can't be saved, who can be saved? And who is it? It's impossible. And Jesus said, you know what? It's not impossible with God. It's possible. But with men, it's impossible. So then Peter gets to thinking. And, you know, Peter was one of those guys that once he began thinking, it didn't take long for it to come out of his mouth. You know, it's just kind of like that direct connection there. And so he begins thinking and he says, hey, we've done that. We've given up everything and we've followed you. So what are we going to get? Interesting question. Jesus, in the last couple verses there of chapter 19, tells them that those who leave everything and follow Him in the kingdom are going to receive a hundredfold. And they're going to receive bountifully more. They're going to receive abundantly more than they could possibly imagine and have eternal life. I also believe, as we look at this parable today, that Jesus picked up on a Peter's question, an attitude that can very easily consume us if we're not careful. And that attitude is, hey, look, God, I've done all this for you. What about me? What am I going to get? What's in it for me? You see, rather than counting our blessings and thanking God for the grace that we have received and been drawn into His family and have our sins forgiven and have heaven as our home, we get looking around and we start comparing. And rather than counting our blessings, we start comparing our blessings with other people. Then Jesus concluded this chapter with one of the two bookends, verse 30, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. And if you go and look at verse 16, after he gets done, he says, so the last will be first and the first last. Now, what was Jesus teaching? I want to give you some of the purposes here, and then we're going to look at this thing a little bit closely. Jesus was teaching, one, that the kingdom of heaven does not operate like an earthly kingdom. In the kingdom of heaven, the little widow that goes ahead and drops in a couple of mites into the offering plate is one that gives more than all the wealthy. They give more than all the wealthy that are there out of their abundance. In the kingdom of heaven, no one worries about greatness because the greatest person in the kingdom of heaven is the person who humbles himself like a child. If you were to go to Wall Street today and say, hey, what is it that makes a person great? More than likely, they would tell you it is money and lots of it. If you were to go to Hollywood and say, hey, what is it that makes a person successful? They would probably tell you fame and lots of it. Fame and popularity. If you went to our nation's capital, they might tell you that what makes a person great would be power, control, influence. Even right up to the time of Jesus giving his life on the cross, one of the mothers of the disciples, you'll see that later on in chapter 20 if you keep on reading, one of the mothers of the disciples was concerned who would be the greatest in the kingdom, and that if she wanted her sons to be able to sit on the right hand and left side of Jesus, hey, what's in it for them? But if you ask Jesus, he would tell you that greatness is wrapped up in serving. Matthew 20:28, he said, if you really want to be great, if you really want to be first, you become a slave. For the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to give his life a ransom for many. You see, in the kingdom of God, the secret to greatness is not how many servants you have, but what kind of a servant you are. Okay? So what does this parable teach? First, it serves as a warning. It serves as a warning to keep your eyes on whom you are serving and to not compare yourself to others. Number two, it teaches us that the kingdom of heaven does not operate like an earthly kingdom. It doesn't function the same way. The rules are different. It teaches us that God's grace is not based on my merit, but on His generosity. And it teaches that God is abundantly gracious to all that will follow Him. Okay? Now let's take a look at this story. Verses 1 and 2. In verses 1 and 2 tells us the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner goes out early in the morning. He's looking for laborers. When he agreed to laborers for a denarius a day, they sent him. He sent them into his vineyard. Now, back in those days, there were no labor unions, no labor organizations. There were no job force or there were no temp agencies. You know, I've got some friends and I know some folks that they have to hit the temp agencies occasionally. And they're down there early in the morning trying to wait in line to be the first in line, hopefully to be able to get hired. Well, in those days, they didn't have places like this, but every little town had a marketplace. And in the marketplace, this is where those who were unemployed would gather. And these men were called day workers. They would come there early in the morning, hopefully to get a job. And hopefully someone would be generous enough to hire them to go out and work for the day. You see, if they didn't work, they didn't eat. If they didn't work, they didn't eat. And the basic needs of their family were not met. Verse 2 tells us that these workers were hired at 6 a.m. and they negotiated an agreement. The word agreed there means a contract. They kind of negotiated and bartered back and forth. But they wanted to know before they went to work. They wanted to know when they're supposed to go to work. They wanted to know how much they were going to get. They wanted to know how long they were going to be there and what their pay was and what was in it for them. And that kind of reminded me of a funny story. Perhaps you've heard this before, but I think it's a funny story. Do you hear about the young college graduate interviewing for his first job? When the HR director asked him what he was looking for, he said, well, he was looking for a salary of about $100,000 a year. He said he would like to have a corner office and his own secretary. The HR guy responded to him by saying, well, why don't we go ahead and give you, you know, that sounds reasonable. Why don't we go ahead and give you one matching dollar for every dollar that you put into your 401k? And how about we get you an automobile of your choice? To which he looked at the young man and says, how does that sound? He said, are you kidding? To which the HR guy said, well, of course I am, but you started it. You know, they had this verbal agreement to go to work for the whole day for one denarius. Now, some of your Bibles may say it was a penny. The reality is that was kind of misleading because, you know, we think of a penny and you can't even hardly buy a piece of bubble gum for a penny now. But a denarius at the time was a person's wages. It was a one day's wage for a Roman soldier at the time. So these guys were excited. They were unemployed. Now they were employed. They've agreed to a wage that was good for them. And they were elated to go to work. And they went out to the field to work to which they had agreed. Okay, so now we see the second thing I want to say is we see this landowner continuously and graciously continues to come back looking for laborers throughout the day. He came back to the marketplace for more men. He came back at 9 o'clock in the morning and hired some. He came back at noon. He came back at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He even came back at 5 o'clock in the afternoon with only 1 hour left of the workday and said, why have you been standing here idle all day? And that doesn't imply that they were lazy. Just means they were unemployed. No one had hired them. And he said to them, go to work. And at the end of the day, in just 1 hour, I'm going to come and I'm going to give you what is right. They didn't have a contract. They didn't have an agreement. They had his word that he would do what was right, that he would not cheat them. You see, going to work at 5 o'clock was certainly better than having no work at all. Even though they didn't have a contract, can I tell you a few things about these guys? They were dependent. These men were totally dependent upon the owner to choose them to go to work. It was an act of kindness to give them a job. He did not have to pick any of them, but he chose to. He could have gone elsewhere and found others to work, but he chose these men. He had no obligation to any of them to give them a job. They were totally dependent upon the good graces of the landowner. And he was being gracious to offer them a job that would be able to support and take care of the family and their needs. Can I tell you something this morning? It's a privilege to be able to serve God. It's a privilege. It's not about what God gives me. It's not about what He owes me. He's given everything already. The fact that He gave His Son, the fact that He's forgiven us, the fact that He's taken somebody that was so dependent upon Him that couldn't, there's no way I could earn or merit His favor. They were dependent upon the owner. And he gave his word to them that were overlooked. You see, it's interesting that he came back several times during the day and he offered these men that have been overlooked throughout the day by everybody. They didn't have any great skills and they weren't going to be super productive and they weren't going to get a whole lot done in 1 hour because of their great skills and productivity. But he said, you know what? We're going to go and hire you anyhow. Now, I'm sure that most of the strong, able-bodied men were already picked, already chosen early on in the day. You might say that the first string went out at 6, the second string came in at 9 o'clock, and really we don't know what was left there at 5. These men were not the last but not least. They were the last, and they were the least. These were the men that no one would hire. These were the people that were overlooked and forgotten. And can I tell you, that's an awesome picture of the grace of God. You know, I'm so glad that we serve a compassionate, gracious God, a Heavenly Father that doesn't just choose first teamers, as we might deem it, but He chooses the overlooked. He chooses the unnoticed. He chooses the forgotten. He chooses the outcast. The Bible tells us that He does not choose very many that are wise according to the flesh. Not many mighty, not many noble are called, but that He chooses the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Why? So that no one, no flesh, should glory in His presence. We don't have anything to glory about. There's nothing we have to brag about. It's not about our accolades. It's not about what we've accomplished. It's not about what we've done. It's about Him. It's about His grace. It's about His mercy. It's about the privilege we have to serve Him. You know what? God chose all types of laborers. He chose fishermen with little education. He chose tax collectors that were viewed as a traitor by their own country. He even chose a dishonest treasurer. There was a doubter. And even later, there was a murderer. Someone that tried to destroy the church. And of course, there's you and me. But why would God want to choose me? Why would God want to choose you? Do you realize we're all He has to choose from? And that was His plan. There's a story about how when Jesus rose again from the grave, went back to heaven, ascended back into heaven, He was met by the angels, and the angels said, Jesus, what now? What now? Now that you're here. And He said, look, I've left my disciples the plans. I've left them the marching orders that they're to go to work and they're to give the gospel out throughout the world. But Jesus, what if they don't? What if they don't work in you? What if they're not? And He said, they must. I have no other plan. You see, Jesus picks people that are dependent. He chooses people that are overlooked and that are undeserving. Now, you know what? We like to think that we're deserving of God's grace. That's one of the biggest obstacles in sharing the gospel with someone, is because we feel like we are deserving of God's favor and God's blessing in our life. And by the way, we're good. Now, there are other people that may not be able to deserve God's grace, but we do. We're kind of like the old, the rich young ruler. We think that we're something special. We've been good. Let me ask you a question. Does it bother you to think that one day in heaven you might see somebody like David Berkowitz? How many know who David Berkowitz is? If you remember, David Berkowitz was the son of Sam. Remember that now? He was the son of Sam, serial killer that was ravaging Queens and murdering people. And this gentleman here was wild and crazy and probably possessed and all sorts of things. Well, it's interesting. at least according to his testimony and everything that's taken place since then, David Berkowitz in prison became a changed man. And over the last 12, 13 years, he's had opportunity for parole every 2 years, to which each time he said, you know what, I don't want it. I don't want it. He didn't ask for it. And this murderer that brought horror into lives of others wrote this. He said, I have no interest in parole. I have no plans to seek release. If you could understand this, I am already a free man. I'm not saying this jokingly. I really am. Jesus Christ has pardoned me, and I believe this. You know what? God's grace reaches to the depths, to the lowest of what we would call the lowest of sinners, to the religious elite that think they're good enough to get there. If they just humble themselves, you say, I can be gracious. But you know what? Sometimes it's easier for the person that's down low to humble themselves than it is for the rich man, because he's got everything he needs and doesn't need to humble himself. You see, when I said earlier that God does not owe it to you and me to choose us, we don't want to overlook that. We don't want to just take that statement for granted, because it means that we're not deserving to receive anything from God, and that anything that you and I receive from Him is on the basis of grace and mercy alone. Our salvation is because of the grace of God. Even the rewards that we will receive one day in heaven for our service are not because we deserve them, but because God is gracious. He graciously saves us. Then He takes those works that were like a nasty rags, and He turns around and rewards us for them. God is not obligated to you and me. The only thing that God is obligated is to His Word. He is not in debt to me, but I am forever indebted to Him. God did not choose me because I had something to offer Him. He did not love me because I first loved Him. He first loved me. And you know what? The only thing that I deserve is eternal punishment in hell. But Jesus took my place. Jesus took my punishment. And He offers me His grace. Now, you know what, folks? If we just stop right there, and let's put that as our baseline. Right there. I'm forgiven. Heaven's my home. I'm going to spend eternity with the Lord. Guess what? That was all done by grace. Guess what? That means that everything that takes place from that point on, guess what that is? It's grace. It's all about grace. You know, we have trials and difficulties in this life, but can I tell you something? It sure beats hell, doesn't it, Mari? It sure beats hell. God has been good to us. I want you to see another thing here. All the workers, all those who came in the vineyard worked. It didn't matter if they worked for 12 hours, or if they worked the last 1 hour shift, they all worked. And let me say this, if God has called you into His family and chosen you by His grace, He has called you and I to be laborers for Him. Some of you got saved when you were young and been serving the Lord. You did so because that's when the Lord chose you to begin working. Some of you were saved later in life. No matter when God chooses you to do that, He chooses you to go to work, because you know what? There is plenty of work to be done. There are lots of people that need to know the Lord. There are believers that need to be built up. There's the name of Jesus that needs to be proclaimed throughout the world. And He has workers here. He has workers overseas. And by the way, Mom and Dad, you know what the biggest reason that keeps a lot of young people from going to work for the Lord overseas? You know what it is? Mom and Dad. Mom and Dad. He's looking for workers. He wants all of us to be a worker. And I can't imagine anyone who knows the Lord and has been saved by the grace of God standing by idle when the Lord has already called us and told us to be at work. This morning you may be an attorney. You're just not an attorney. You're a kingdom attorney. You may be a secretary or a plumber, but you're not just a secretary or a plumber. You're a kingdom secretary or plumber. You see, God wants to take your life and ministry and can transform that whole thing when you see it as a way that you bring honor and glory to Him. Doesn't it make sense? Doesn't it make sense for the unsaved person that sits by you 8 hours a day? Doesn't it make sense that you would be the one that's supposed to be the laborer that takes the gospel to them? Somebody says, well, you don't know my boss. We can't do anything like that at work. You know, I had a friend that was like that, and his boss just made these demands all the time, kept keeping him out of church, kept doing this, all sorts of things, and finally he just got tired of it. One day he walked into him and he said, you know what? I just want to tell you something. You may not like this. You may fire me when I'm done, but I just want you to know that I no longer work for you. I work for Jesus Christ. Now, I will give you everything that you need and everything, but here's the boundaries. I work for him, and because I work for him, I will work hard for you. He thought, well, I probably lost my job. He got called back in the next day. Can you believe this? I want you to believe this. This is a true story. He got a six-figure raise. Not too bad, huh? You see, God's calling people to work for him at various times of the day. Even the repentant thief on the cross, when he cried out, you know, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus looked and said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. Even now, he still ministers, because guess what? We still read that and we still hear about that. I don't want to say God is not, when he's talking about that, he's not talking about these, you know, promoting these late hour decisions for Jesus Christ. But he's saying even the person that comes at the latest hour, the grace that it takes to save them is the same grace that it takes to save those that come at an early hour. So he calls the men. He calls them together. I got to hurry here. Excuse me. He calls them various times of the day. Last week I talked with the gentleman here at church. And he became a worker in the vineyard later in life. And his job that he feels like God's leading to is to take the gospel to the men and women of Alcoholics Anonymous. He said it's helped him stay sober for a long time. But he began to realize, you know, there's more to life than being sober. You know what? You can be sober and still die and go to hell. And he said, these men, I want to help them stay sober, but even more important, they need to know who Jesus is. Well, the landowner graciously kept his promise and generously gave them more than they deserved. I want you to know that when evening time came, there was not a shortage of funds. There was enough grace to go around, and many of them received more than they could possibly imagine. He calls the men together to give them their wages. And he does something different. He begins with the ones who started to work last. Why? A couple reasons. He wanted to show you, me, and those men, and everyone who reads Matthew 20, that he is good, he is generous, and he is abundantly gracious to those who trust him, as well as to teach them we do not earn God's grace by our works. You see, God's system doesn't operate on seniority. It operates on his graciousness and generosity. So they begin giving out the wages, and he comes to these guys that work for just 1 hour, and he says, 1 hour, are you kidding me? A full day's wage for this? Can you imagine the joy and how excited they were? And when they went home to the wife, said, you would not believe what's happened. They rejoiced. But then there was some who were mistaken. They murmured and they were rebuked. Don't you know that when these men saw what the 5 o'clock workers, just like Peter, their head began to go and the calculator began to go and whirling around in there and said, my goodness, if they only worked 1 hour and they got a whole day's pay, we've worked 12 hours. That means for just one day's work, we're going to get 2 full weeks pay. And they're just like, yes, this is going to be awesome. But when it came to them, he handed them the same thing. They got what they agreed to. But they began to murmur and complain. They only worked 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who carried the load all day long in the hot sun. That's kind of funny. The Greek word there for that is ganguzo. Ganguzo. Okay? I want you to say it with me. Ganguzo. Come on, say it. Ganguzo. I want you to say it really fast, about 10 times, okay? Come on. Ganguzo, come on, ganguzo, ganguzo, ganguzo. That's exactly what they were doing. There were a bunch of ganguzoing going along there. They were murmuring. They were complaining. You see, once we begin to wonder what's in it for me, it's not long before you start looking around at others and say, I wonder what's in it for them. And then you start seeing maybe what others may get. Well, guess what? Guess what happens? We start kanguzuing. We get envious. We get jealous. We start complaining. We cop an attitude. Well, God, you are not fair. I did all this for you. See, we're not supposed to be looking around at others. We're supposed to keep our eyes on Him, and He's going to do what's right. See, this is something Peter struggled with in his life. Do you remember Peter? John chapter 21. Jesus told Peter, this was after he had resurrected from the grave, Jesus told Peter that Peter was going to die. And the way he was going to die wasn't going to be so pleasant. It wasn't going to be a thrilling way to go. And what did Peter do? He turned and looked at John. And he said, well, okay, but what about John? I know I'm going to die, but what about Marty? How's he going to go? And Jesus looked at him and he said, you know what, Peter? If it's my will that he's alive till I come back, what in the world is that to you? Follow me. Keep your eyes on me. Listen to me. Follow me. Serve me. My plan for John doesn't have anything to do with my plan for you. You see, when we compare, we become ungrateful. We become envious. We become complaining. When we become complaining, we can become miserable. And when we become miserable, it's not long before we become depressed in our spirit. I like standing at the door as church is dismissed. And last week there was a gentleman, an older gentleman in our church, who's got all sorts of health complications. And as he was walking out, I was just asking, how you doing? He just smiled and he said, God is so good. He said, God is so good. And he said, you know what? And he held on to me tight and just looked at me in the eyes. And he said, I've been able to spend more time in the Word of God, and I'm being able to spend time with Him. And it is so wonderful and so sweet to be able to do that. And he said, you know what, today I'm going to go home and I'm going to sit in a nice chair. And he said, my wife's got some good old potatoes and gravy that we're going to have for lunch and some meat. And then he said, you know what, it's football season and I'm going to get to watch an hour of football. But he said, but the best part is I got lots of time to spend with my Lord, and He is so good. And I want you to know, whether He heals me now or doesn't, He is so worth it and has been so good. You know, we used to have a saying that we said a lot around here, Marty, and I know you know this, but God is good when? All the time. He's good all the time. So the landowner replied to him and said, friend, he gave him a buddy, Marty. That's kind of like, buddy, pal, look here. Didn't you agree with me for a denarius? Take what's yours and go your way. If I wish to give to this last man the same to you, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I'm good? The reality is that we wind this down. God is able to do whatever He wants with what is His. Everything belongs to Him. In this world of entitlements, God owes no one. He is not a debtor to any man. We cannot earn His grace. We can only receive it. And God gives because He's good, He's gracious, and He's kind. I'll close with this illustration. Andrew Carnegie was a very wealthy man. He had given millions, some say over $300 million away to charity. And when he passed, he had a relative that he left some money to. He left him $1 million. Wouldn't that be nice? Do you have any relatives like that? You know what his response was? The relative's response was, this is wrong. This is not fair. He had all that money and all I got was a lousy $1 million. Now we would think, that guy's just a lowlife scum. But let's be honest. Do we ever cop an attitude like that sometimes? I've done all this, God, and this is what I get. Praise God. I got $1 million. I didn't deserve a dollar. He was so generous. He was so kind. It was so gracious. What a wonderful thing. He didn't have to give me anything, but he chose to. Oh, praise God, you're saved. You didn't deserve it. It was his grace, his generosity, his goodness. Would you bow your heads, please, this morning? And I tell you this, heaven is not a reward for the righteous. It's a gift for the guilty. Every one of us this morning stand before a God with no ability on our own to make things right. There's no amount of work that we can accomplish. There's no amount of good deeds that we can possibly do. There is nothing within our power that we can get so that He would look at us and say, you know what? You're it. I'm pouring my grace upon you. You're so special. You've done so much. It's only because of His grace. It's only because of Jesus. We sang earlier, it's all because of Jesus. I'm alive. It's all because of Him. I don't know, in this auditorium this morning, there may be someone here that said, you know what, I have counted on my good works for forever that I'm going to go to heaven. Somebody asked me, hey, if I'm going to heaven, I'd say, it's because I'm a good person. The good news, the bad news I have for you is this. It's not because you're a good person. If you depend on that, my friend, heaven will not be your home. But if you humble yourself, if you accept God's grace, God's mercy, God's gift through Jesus Christ, He will save you. There's some believers here that sometimes we cop an attitude. We start looking around at everybody else. And we think we deserve more than what we deserve. And that God is not being fair. God is not being just. And God is not being good to me. But the reality is everything we have, our salvation and everything from there, is because of grace. You need to deal with that. There's some this morning that are standing idle after He's called us to be busy working in His field. We need to get our eyes off others, back on the giver of grace, and go back to work. Not for what we think He's going to give us, but because it's a privilege to serve Him. Let's pray. Father, I ask Your blessings upon the message this morning. Lord, I pray that You would use it to challenge our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.